Blog Talk Radio.
Gone over in this series, the Galilean wedding,
on last Sabbath, we talked about the contract, the bridegroom coming and his father, and hashing it out with the bride, the bride's father, which in our case is one and the same, and deciding on a marriage contract. And then the bridegroom, as the second step, has a cup of wine that he shares with his bride. He presents this cup to her. If she accepts it, then she becomes, she accepts the marriage proposal. We have to understand that in this walk, we ourselves, when we do communion and we take we do the wine and the bread, or the grape juice and the bread, that we are also, whenever we do that, we are reaffirming the marriage proposal, and that we are preparing ourselves for marriage, and that we're coming into a new contract, a new covenant with the Most High, with our Messiah. So from that standpoint, tonight's precept is the bride prepares herself for marriage. And we want to look at what it is, what it takes, and what we should be doing, what we're supposed to be doing according to the scriptures, until the bridegroom returns. Now, we know we're supposed to watch, and so I'm not going to go back over that, but I'm going to go over the things that the bride herself should be doing, as far as I can see in the scriptures, to prepare herself for her husband, her betrothed. And so with that being said, then we're going to go ahead and get into that. So I want to say shalom to my sister Mary and shalom to my sister Denise.
Shalom.
Shalom. Okay. And anyone else that may be listening or get on the line, we say happy Sabbath to y'all. We greet everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general. If you're in the African continent, the North America or South America, the Middle East, the Far East, the European theater, the Communist Bloc countries, we greet you in the only name whereby men must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. That being said, let us go ahead and do our statement of faith. Our statement of faith. We have the ladies cover their heads, men uncover their heads. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I'm chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep His commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Well, let us give the Most High Elohim a hand clap of praise on this afternoon. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Father. We just thank you and we glorify you. We lift you up. We magnify your name, O Yah Elohim. We magnify you. We magnify you, Father. We magnify you. For you are truly good and you're worthy and you're glorious and you're majestic. And Father, we just give you all glory and honor and praise on today, Father. For you work. You truly deserve it, Father. And there is no other that we bow down to, Father. No other that we give our worship to and our praise to. But only to you, Father. We bow the knee to you on this evening, Father, and we give you all glory, honor, and praise, for you are our Elohim. You are our Elohim, Father. You are our Elohim. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy. We thank you for life and health and strength today. We thank you for the opportunity to once again come together and to break bread and to observe your Shabbat, a day of rest that you have ordained that your people should keep perpetually throughout all time. Father, we ask that you would forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We ask that you lead us not into temptation, but that you deliver us from evil. We ask that you hold not the iniquity of our forefathers against us, for they are all gone by the way of the grave, and we are still yet here, seeking to keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments, in spirit and in truth. Father, you said that your people Israel have done wickedly and that we have walked contrary to you and you have walked contrary to us. You said, but if we would return from our wicked ways and repent from our sins and not complain about the punishment that you have placed upon us by scattering us into all the nations of the world, that you would once again turn your eyes and your ears toward your people Israel. Father, we acknowledge that we have done wickedly, Father, and that we are repenting of our sins and turning from our wicked ways. Father, turn your eyes and your ears once again towards your children. Hear our supplications and our prayers, and deliver us from this captivity that you have scattered us into. Father, we pray for the seed of Israel that is asleep, that you might wake them and give them an unction to come and keep your statutes, your laws, and your commandments. We pray for the seed of Israel that is awake, that you might give us a meek and a humble spirit, a spirit of love for your love. We pray for the seed of Abraham, all that you call him Messiah, that they would hear your voice, and that they would come and that they would obey. Now, Father, as we go to work in the kingdom, we ask that you would smile upon this work, that you would give us favor in all that we do. In Yeshua HaMashiach, his precious name, I pray. Amen and amen. The blowing of the shofar. Thank you.
My it, Lord, to you. Here is my life.
All right. Amen, 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 amen. Let us go ahead and get started in this precept. As I was saying on in the introduction, that we are looking at the Galilean wedding ceremony, and in it, the Most High, through Messiah, revealed to us some prophetic things. And as part of this wedding ceremony, as we discussed on last week, that the bride, groom and his father would come and see the bride's father, and they would hash out a contract. And so we talked about that. We talked about him coming and hashing out the contract on last week. Today, we are going to be looking at how the bride prepares herself, because after she accepts the cup of the wine from the bridegroom, she has agreed to enter into the marriage covenant. And as far as the Most High is concerned, she is married. She's betrothed and she's married. But the marriage is not going to be consummated yet. The bridegroom has to go away. And so the bridegroom going away to prepare a place for her, that he might bring his bride to him. And so I sort of hinted on that last week, that this was the New Jerusalem, and Messiah said, you know, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Another way of saying that, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it was not so, I would have told you so. So he's gone away, and while he is away preparing the place for his bride, the bride is to be doing something. And so I want to sort of cover that on tonight, and I'm afraid that I'm, you know, it's not a very long, it's a lot of scripture, but it's not a very long precept. Some things that we already know, but in light of this marriage contract, I want to cover some things. And, you know, this may not be everything that's included, but it's what I could find. And, you know, so what I could find that the bride is supposed to do. And so I pray that, you know, somebody is enlightened by this on this evening as we go forth in this. Once again, I want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general, wherever you may be. And we pray that you are ready to eat from the word of the Most High. All right, so let us start this precept off. Let us start this precept off in the book of Luke, chapter 22. The book of Luke, chapter 22, and verse 20. The bride prepares herself for marriage. So I want you to put yourself in the mindset that you have just, you are the bride, and your suitor, the one who's after you to marry you, you may have previously met him. You may not have. It could be a prearranged marriage. It could be a marriage where, you know, you've seen him in the street or at the market. You may not even know that he's interested in you. But now he's approaching your father, whether you know him or not. He's approaching your father, and he wants your hand in marriage. And so he has, you know, laid out a contract as to what he's going to do, what he's going to offer as a dowry. And you hear all that he has to offer. And then You either like what he's saying or you don't. So if you like what he's saying, you as the bride don't have to accept this offer of marriage. You can turn it down by refusing to take the cup. Okay, and Messiah says, you know, in the scriptures, this is, you know, the cup of the fruit of the vine, that he would not partake of it again until he takes it in his father's kingdom. So the bridegroom, when he and the bride take the cup and they both sip out of it, he makes the statement that he would not partake of this cup again until he brings his wife to his father's house. Okay, and so he sips the cup, or you sip the cup, and you accept. Okay, now you have to start getting ready for your marriage, for the wedding. So you are betrothed, and in the eyes of the Most High, This agreement is a binding agreement, and you can't, you know, accept any male suitors, somebody else, you know, trying to show interest. You're a married woman. So if you wanted the other people to pursue you, or you wanted to have the options, you know, then if more than one person was pursuing you, didn't like this suitor, then you refuse his cup. But if you like what he was saying, then you took a sip out of the cup and you accepted the marriage proposal. Okay, and so now you have to prepare. So Luke chapter 22, verse 20. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. So Messiah tells us that he gave his life for us, to him, and that, you know, we were bought with a price. And when we partake of the cup, when his disciples partook of the cup, then they were agreeing to enter into this covenant. They are agreeing to enter into this relationship, and now they are betrothed. Okay? And when you and I do that, everyone who takes this communion accepts the marriage proposal. That's why you shouldn't take it lightly. And you shouldn't treat it like, oh, you know, this dinner that we're having and this bread that we're breaking and this wine or this grape juice that we're drinking, that this is just a common meal. No, you just betrothed yourself to your future husband. In this case, it is Messiah or the Most High Elohim. I'm going to enter into this relationship, and I'm promising myself to him. It's working. So in that marriage ceremony, that procedure, when Messiah offers them the cup at the Last Supper, he is offering them it as an act of a proposal. He didn't make any of them eat or drink. They were following him. They chose him. Likewise, the same way we have to do today. We have to choose him. And when we choose him and we take this cup in the communion service, or, you know, a lot of Hebrews want to say in the Passover service, I think some only do it during Passover, that they are entering into this covenant, into this proposal, this marriage proposal. Once that's done, the bridegroom leaves. And I didn't get that scripture, so hold on just a second. Let me get that scripture. I need to put this in here. One second. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, the reason that he's mentioning his Father's house is because he's got to return to his Father's house and prepare a place. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So in this ceremony, the bridegroom leaves, and he goes, he returns to his father's house, and he begins to prepare a room, to add a room to his father's house, because he's going to bring his bride there. Okay? I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Messiah is going through and performing this ritual. And so he offers the disciples the cup. They accept it. And then before he's crucified, he's telling them, I'm going to go return to my Father's house. And I go to prepare a place for you. And this is what the bridegroom does. Now, after the bridegroom leaves, the bride herself, his fiance, She is to start preparing herself for her bridegroom. And she don't know when he's going to come back. He could come back at any time. But it's usually within a year's time. You know, because it takes time to add a room to a house. The room has to be approved by his father. And so he leaves. He returns with his father to their house, and they begin making plans for when he can come and pick up his bride. Messiah goes through the same ritual and tells them, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, so shall you be also. Now let's turn back to the bride. She has to prepare herself. She has to get ready. You know, in the real world, she would start ordering pieces for her wedding gown. She would start planning out the wedding itself, how it's going to be, you know, who's going to be in it. And typically, this was a whole town affair because the town of Galilee wasn't that big. It was a complete town affair. Everybody was invited to it. And everybody would have been at this proposal meeting as well. So the entire town is preparing for the wedding, because the wedding's going to take place there. Was going to take place at the bridegroom's home, but the whole town is invited. But they got to be ready for whenever the bridegroom returns. And the bridegroom himself doesn't even know when he's going to return. Only his father knows. So while he is gone, the bride is supposed to prepare herself. And so let's look at this. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And this may be not well put together. I'm still, as I was telling my wife, I'm still going through this because I want to, you know, I know I'm going to probably have to teach this more than once for myself and for, you know, the congregation so that I have it down pat with all the correct scriptures. But we're going to go to the book of Ephesians because one of the first things that the bridegroom is going to probably start doing is you're going to invite the bridesmaid. And she's going to start ordering either material for her wedding dress, her outfit, and her bridal gown, okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, 12. Now, this might seem weird to you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Elohim. Now, this is really your wedding gown. He's going to describe, but he's describing it from a position of you being in battle. But I'm going to show you that this also applies to your wedding gown. Fix the Revelation after this to show you this, okay? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of Elohim, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having to done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt with the truth. As his bride, you want to walk in truth. And think about this. Again, let me paint the scenario for you. Let's say that you have never met this man. You don't know anything about him. But he's still trying to pursue you. Or you know him, and he is coming to pursue you and ask your father for your hand in marriage. You still need to know about him. So part of your prep in, you know, getting your wedding dress and all this stuff together and getting your bridesmaids and those things, it's also to learn something about him. If you don't know anything about him, surely if you had never met him, you would want to know something about him. You'd want to know his ways. You'd want to know what his wealth is, even though the dowry might say something about it. You want to know how secure you are, what type of man he is. You want to know those things. So you want to prepare yourself. Having your loins girded with the truth, you want to know about him, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Underline that. Because, see, your wedding gown, it is really going to be made up of how well you keep the law. Remember, Messiah came for a bride that is without spot or wrinkle. The breastplate of righteousness is the main portion of the dress. And so emotionally, mentally, psychologically, spiritually, you have to walk in righteousness or you will walk in sin. You will put a blot, a spot, a wrinkle on your dress if you don't have this breastplate of righteousness. Now, I'm going to show you this again in the book of Revelation in a second. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, because this is what your husband is about, your future husband. He is, you know, he's not about making war or about, you know, being in skirmishes, but he is preaching and walking in meekness and in peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, you need to believe in him, because you're going to become one with him, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Because the wicked might be telling, you know, your husband, the man you just betrothed to, he's a bad man. He does this, he does that, he don't do this. You got to know the truth, and then you got to believe in him that you accepted the offer of marriage. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim, which is the word. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance. So you're supposed to watch for his return, because he's supposed to be going to prepare a place for you, and he's returning to get you. And so we're told to watch. So again, part of your adorning, part of your preparation, that you're going to be praying that he's a good man, that he that he's doing everything that, you know, and he's everything that you think that he is. Let's go now to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. And we're going to see that the bride herself is supposed to be waiting. She's supposed to be prepared. And we're going to get into different aspects of these. Just a second. Okay. Go to Matthew chapter 25. And we are going to start in verse 1. So out of that, what we read out of Ephesians, I just want you to underline the breastplate of righteousness. Because you're going to see that this is what your gown is made out of in a few. But I just want to go over this. What the bride is supposed to be doing after Messiah leaves. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. actually 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, while he was away preparing, they all lumbered and slept. They were taking naps. They were sleeping. They weren't preparing. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. So now he is on his way back. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise. Now all these virgins that have the oil for the marriage feast, the ones who don't have their lamps, don't have any oil, they are unprepared. Now again, this applies to the entire city in the Galilean wedding. Not just the bridesmaids had to have their oil, but the entire town, because whenever the bridegroom came back, he would come back blowing the shofar, blowing the trumpet, waking everybody up. And if people weren't prepared, they weren't invited into the marriage supper. They weren't invited into this feast. I hope I'm painting this picture right for you. The whole town is waiting for this. The bride is waiting for this. Her bridesmaids are waiting for this. And when he comes, he's coming blowing a trumpet. It's the last trumpet, so we're going to read that. He's going to return with the trump of Elohim. And the bride has to be ready. The bridesmaids have to be ready. The rest of the guests have to be ready. So they are represented, the guests and the bride are represented in the 5 virgins. And the ones that are not ready, who, you know, didn't want to come to the wedding, had something else to do, didn't have their lamps full of oil or anything, they don't get into the wedding because they don't have a wedding garment. Because they're preparing for this wedding just like the bride is. They don't have a wedding garment. And they are not prepared. Okay? Verse 6 again. And at midnight there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish and said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. You're not prepared, you better go get it yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Once the door is shut, you don't get into the feast. Because it's not just a nightly feast. This is something that has been prepared to last for 7 days. For 7 days. Okay? It is a big afterwards. Came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, or Master, Master, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. You weren't prepared. You can't come in to this wedding feast. Watch therefore. Now again, he's giving you the scenario up front, but he's telling you to watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So you don't know when he's coming back as his bride. And this is put into his father's hands. Okay, so he don't even know. He's waiting for his father to tell him, okay, it's okay for you to go get your bride. And the father could tell him that any time after the house is prepared, after the room that he's adding on is prepared. Because think about this. The father is paying for the wedding. And if you're going to feast for 7 days, that's a big wedding. That's a big marriage feast. 7 days, you're providing all the food, all the drink, the lodging, everything. So the father has to be ready for his son's wedding. Okay? The bride, only thing I want you to take out of that is that she's told to watch. Because you don't know the day or the hour wherein your bridegroom is going to come. But you got to be prepared. So when he leaves, you start preparing for his return. Go to Revelation chapter 19. The book of Revelation chapter 19. And let's get verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, his bride, has made herself ready. So you, while he's away, you got to be prepared. And there's going to come a time when you are ready. And so that is where we're at today, to be getting ready for his return. Verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. I'm coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle, clean and white, for the fine linen is underlined. The righteousness of the saints. The Most High says, I equip you with the breastplate of righteousness. Your linen is made out of righteousness. Now, the righteousness, we know this is the law. The statutes, the commandments, the ordinances, the judgments of the Most High, that we do them. That's what makes us right. And when we do them, we have righteousness when we keep them and we do them. And so he says, this is what your gown is made of, that you are righteous. Now, when I show you this in the future, then I'll show you, because it says the righteousness of the saints. And so this speaks toward the bride herself. You and I have to make ourselves ready. Have to make ourselves ready. And so that is what this precept is about. So what is the first thing that you have to do to make yourself ready? Go to Matthew chapter 6. When you were single and you weren't engaged, you weren't married, your priority was on yourself, on your family, maybe your father, your brothers, your sisters, your mother. But it wasn't on your husband or soon-to-be husband. So now you have to have a change of thought, a change of priority. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek you first the kingdom of Elohim and his righteousness. Because you and your husband are going to become one. If he's righteous, he's going to want you to be righteous. And you want to seek his righteousness, not your own. And all these things shall be added unto you. But you want to first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. This is how you get ready. Oh, I'm going to be married, and I'm going to move to my husband's house, learn the rules of my husband's house. Because I'm moving in there. I'm going there. Now, who's supposed to help you to know what to do? You will seek out somebody to tell you, you know, hey, I don't know about this man's house, or you know, maybe you talk to his mother. Maybe she comes by, because you don't know when he's going to return, but when he returns, you're supposed to be, if he returns and you're not at your house, you missed out on your own wedding. So maybe you send somebody to speak to his mother. Maybe you talk to your mother, and she explains to you what your duties are as a wife. You know, today, I don't know, being a man, I can't really speak from this position, but I would think that if a girl is going to get married, if she's considering that, that she would go and at least talk to her mother. A lot of people don't even seek even the permission of their own father. They just go and jump into it, just what I want to do, and that's what I'm going to do. But I would think that you would talk with your own father, but more so your mother. So let's go to Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2. And these are some of the things that your mother would teach you concerning getting married. Starting in verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, and in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. So you would want your mother to have brought you up to be righteous, to be holy, to be clean, to follow those laws concerning that. To be not a false accuser. Now, daughter, don't be running around pointing the finger at everybody, gossiping, being a talebearer. Don't be drinking a lot of wine. Don't be getting drunk and out of control, because you can be taken advantage of. Teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of Elohim be not blasphemed. So the mother would teach her daughter these things, or the grandmother. Some aged woman in the house who is walking according to the word of the Most High would say, this is how you should be. Obey your husband. Love him. Raise up your children to be godly. This is part of that preparation, because you're becoming a wife. And you don't know when your husband is going to come get you. So we need to get you ready. He needs to teach you how to cultivate a relationship with your husband. In this case, Messiah. To deepen your intimacy with him. This is the things that a husband and a wife talk about. These are the things that they do. You're going to be doing it through prayer, through worship, through studying his word. how you're going to learn about Messiah, how you're going to prepare yourself. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 8. James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. So you start learning about it. You can't draw near to whom you don't know. And so you start learning about him. Hey, what type of man is he? You know how many children he wants? So forth and so on. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Go to Psalms chapter 27. The book of Psalms chapter 27 and verse 8. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Yah, do I seek. You want to seek out his face and his audience. Long for him. That you are always in his presence. That you are always, first and foremost, in his mind. That you keep his mind on you. And you keep your mind on him. Then you want to become like your husband, especially if he is righteous. You want to become Christ-like in your character. This is everything that he's teaching us, that we are to become like him. And if you're into a relationship like that with him, then you are to become like him. Today, you know, the women are being taught to keep their individuality. Keep their independence. Their husband is not first in their relationship. It's what they want is first. But this is what I want. And instead of being a helpmeet, they're looking for their husband to be a helpmeet for them. Now, if he's a smart man, he will learn what you want and what you need and try to give you those things or give them to you, provide them to you. But you are going into his house. You're entering into a covenant relationship with him, and you need to learn how he is. And you need to think on the same, think the same way as he thinks. That's what will make a successful marriage. You learn to think like he thinks. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you into the image of Messiah. Exhibiting virtues such as love, joy, mercy. These are the attributes that he wants in his wife. Not being a talebearer, not going around gossiping. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is how we are to be preparing ourselves. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Your husband wants you to serve others, to look out for your fellow man, but to seek him first. This is his way. So use your gifts. Learn to use your gifts and your talents to bless and serve those around you, reflecting the love of your husband. Because he is love. And so you're to become like him. This is how we're to be preparing while he's away. Now, hopefully, he would have already seen some of these things. If not, we have to develop those things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of Elohim, very great. So we use the gifts that he gives us to serve one another, to serve our fellow man. Most of us, how can you say you love me in whom you have not seen and hate your brother whom you have seen? He said, that don't work for me. So you are to use your gift to serve others the way of your future husband. Then we are to maintain moral purity. Moral purity. We're to honor Elohim, honor our husband with our body, with our mind, with our heart, abstaining from sexual immorality and pursuing purity. We want to pursue being pure. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 1 Thessalonians. And as I said, I may not get everything, and I will teach this precept again as the Most High gives it to me, so that we know everything that we have to do to be prepared for his return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For this is the will of Elohim, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. I'm looking for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, who's not going to go and mess around on me. Develop patience and endurance, because he tells us to be long-suffering. He tells us that we have to have endurance. We have to stay in the race. It ain't, you know, this marriage, we'll be blessed in it, but it may not be an easy walk. So we are to embrace the journey of waiting with patience and trusting in Elohim's timing. You know, a lot of times we get impatient. We need something now. We got a bill due. We got whatever. And we're wanting the Most High to come through right now, but he says, you know, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will take care of you. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's get verse 36. For you have need of endurance. You need endurance. Why? So that when you have done the will of Elohim, you may receive what is promised. So you got to be long-suffering. You got to stay in the race. You got to believe truth. You got to walk in truth. You got to walk in his commandments. You got to be righteous. And when the world is doing everything contrary to that, you have to endure. You endure by having endurance in him. And trust that everything that he promised in the covenant, that he promised to your father that he would do for you. If I say what he said he's going to do, he's going to get you a big old house. He's going to provide everything you need as far as your clothing, as far as your food, as far as what you need to survive. He's going to love you. He's going to protect you. He's going to do all the things that you need. He's not going to forsake you. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Get verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in Yah with all your heart, and do not lean to your own understanding. But, you know, as a bride, you might come in and you say, this is what I think. This is what I believe. But you are entering into a relationship with your husband, whom you have been told and taught to submit to believe in, to have faith in, that he has your safety, your well-being at hand. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. So we are to trust and hold fast to Elohim's promise that he's going to do these things for us. We're to learn to practice gratitude and contentment. Give thanks in all circumstances and be content with what you have. Maybe the man that you marry don't have the ability to make $100,000 a year, but you married him. Maybe you don't have the ability to make $1 million, but that's what you want because you want these things. Just be thankful for what you have. Be content. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Elohim in Yeshua HaMashiach for you. He don't want us to be complainers. He don't want us to be covetous. Well, he's got all that. That's what I want. As his bride, he says, you know, I'm going to give you and provide for you in this life what you need. And when it comes to the future, you won't be in want of anything. But as you're preparing, I want you to think on your own life and what you have and be thankful for it. Philippians chapter 4, the book of Philippians chapter 4, get verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12. For I have learned in whatsoever situation I am to be content. Hold on a second. I left something off of there. So let me go look this up. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Mashiach, which counting on him, and we are satisfied with whatever we have. You know, in this earthly plane, we might say, hey, I married you and I wanted a Benz. But you bought me this Pinto. I don't like this Pinto. I don't want it. I'm going to go out and get a job and get whatever I want. But the Most High said, be content. You never know. Your husband might be saving for that Benz. He don't have the ability to give it to you right now. But Messiah says, I want you to prepare for me. I don't want you to be a complainer. I don't want you to be covetous, looking and seeing what other people have and wanting what they have and wondering why you don't have it. In the end, I'm going to give you everything that you want. So he doesn't want us to have those types of those natures within us. To lastly to be, well, not even lastly, but we're supposed to be watchful, prepared, stay alert spiritually, discerning the signs of the times, being ready for our husband's return. You know, he simply says, watch. Be ready for me. You don't know when I'm returning, but you need to be ready so that when I come and get you, I can take you where I am. Now, he's bringing the New Jerusalem here, but we're supposed to be prepared for his return. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24, the book of Matthew chapter 24, and let's get verse 42.